Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. We explore popular practices, songs, and ideas in the modern church world in the light of sola scriptura and tota scriptura. I'm Cody Fields, president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com. Join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook and subscribe and comment and share the show. Seriously, share the show. Share it on Facebook, share it to your Instagram stories or whatever, and make sure you leave a five-star review, even if you hate it. We are not joined by one Lutheran John Ross, but I am joined in person by...
Hey everybody, it's Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
First off, this thing in the corner in your office. I'm just going to grab it. You have to post this. You have to post this in the group, but you were gifted this apparently.
Yes.
And it is something.
Describe it.
It is a sword for one.
Yep.
What is that blade? About 3.5 feet long, four feet?
At least.
It's hefty.
Yep.
It has a gold gilded and leather-ish wrapped handle.
Yes.
And at the very, I don't know what the term is, you have the Star of David inlaid into the handle at the very end.
Yes.
Maybe the butt of the sword. And at the hilt, you have on one side a menorah, and on another side the Ark of the Covenant. And this looks like Assyrian type of stuff.
Yes.
Like
William Wallace would take this. And
William Wallace would take this if he were a Canaanite.
So, first off,
how did this happen?
It's a long story, man. I was just telling my...
You don't have to throw anybody under the bus.
Right. But. You know, like my daughter walks in and sees it and she just goes, why? And that's the right question. But over the years, I have gotten some unusual gifts.
Yes.
As a pastor.
Yes.
And it's always for people who are desiring to express love, appreciation, support.
And obviously that is appreciated.
Yeah. I mean, somebody spent a lot of money on that thing, I guarantee you.
Oh, yeah.
That is not something you pick up at the five and dime.
No.
That was not bought at a Halloween store for cheap costumes. That thing probably weighs 15 pounds.
Yeah. You could do some damage to it.
No, you could.
It reminds me of, what was it, that cell phone commercial years ago where it's like you could use it as a weapon too if you throw it at somebody or whatever.
Yeah.
Like it's a sword and you can, it's blunt, but you can still do sword things with it.
So there's a guy in the church that, he and his wife, you know, there was a ministry that they were a part of. Let me just say that much. And, this sword represents, I mean, I guess the word of God, the word, I don't know. There's something representative there, because this is not the first time that swords have come up with these people. Now she has died and I believe gone to be with the Lord. And he is now a widower in our church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he's a very gracious, kind, meek, gentleman that I think wanted to express appreciation.
Yeah.
To me. And this was the gift. And, that's really all I know to say about it because I'm really not sure what to do about it. our minister of youth and minister of worship have come up with all sorts of scenarios.
Oh, of course they have.
One was to cut a hole in the table that I teach from on Sunday mornings and put it through the hole like it's the Excalibur.
I think that's the only acceptable answer at this point.
Oh, man, the joys.
Oh, the joys. So our main topic, for the record, is not connected to the sword.
This is true. This is true.
Because it might sound that way when we ask it. This is providentially coincidental.
Yes.
We'll say that.
Yeah, I love that.
So our main topic comes from our weekly Inquisition post.
And Frank Aiken asks, do you have to like everyone that you go to church with? And is it okay to not be inclusive of everybody in every single thing you do? And then we'll get to a follow-up question from Aaron Little in a minute, but that's a great question.
It is. Mm-hmm.
Do you have to like and be buddies with everyone you go to church with?
Mm. Well, I mean, the short answer is no.
Right.
I mean, there's a, I think, an obvious thing to everybody that we're just not going to be, not everybody's going to be in our inner circle. I mean, even Jesus had people in his inner circle. Among the 12, there were three.
Yeah.
So
within the inner circle, he had an even more inner circle.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, because the 12 were a part of an even larger group
that
we know at the time of his death was upwards of 120. So and that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't like all of those people.
Right.
But it's obvious that there are going to be different levels of relationship is my point within any kind of group setting. But I don't think you have to like everybody. I mean, there are people that you and I go to church with here that we have so much in common with them. We have, you know, just we get along swimmingly in almost any setting.
Doesn't mean that heads aren't butted every now and then.
Sure, but there are just some people that I just don't have anything in common with.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that, but that doesn't even mean that I don't like them or appreciate them. I mean, there are people that I can like and appreciate and certainly love as part of the body of Christ.
That's a commandment.
That's a commandment.
You have to love them.
That I may not necessarily be close to, but certainly within any local church, there would be people that just rub me the wrong way, personally.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that has to break our fellowship in the larger group of a particular congregation.
Right. I know I've been that guy for some people. Other people have been that guy for me, right? Like, that's just natural.
Every church that I have been a pastor in, there have been people that don't like me.
Right.
Absolutely. Yeah. I was within the first couple of years of being here, there was a lady that told me she didn't want me here.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We don't want you here.
Right.
That's literally what she said to me.
Yeah.
And I just said to her, well, I'm not going anywhere. And I didn't go anywhere.
Right.
And I would say we probably didn't like each other.
Yeah. And I think there's something to be said for maybe a temporary dislike or discomfort with someone. Like if there's a sin issue being brought up, or even a preference issue being brought up, like if Stephen, our worship minister, and I butt heads over a song, which doesn't happen.
Right.
I think he's, you know, we've bounced back and forth plenty of times of, hey, do you want me to do this or this or whatever? Mm-hmm. But let's say we just butt heads and it makes it uncomfortable for an hour.
Mm.
Well, that's a little different than something like a sin issue where it's months on end of, you know, looking at someone makes your skin crawl.
Yeah.
Right. Because you're struggling through maybe forgiveness or I can't believe this person did this particular thing or whatever. So I think there's different levels even to, you know, not liking someone in your body.
Well, and I think those are important distinctions because, you know, I don't like somebody can mean a lot of things. That can be a very broad and general thing.
Yeah.
But if there's sin going on or there's hurt, betrayal, bitterness, there's some type of thing that is threatening the unity of the church.
Yep.
That requires work and intentional, biblically guided efforts to bring reconciliation. And that doesn't, that transcends emotion.
Mm-hmm.
When you say you don't like somebody, generally speaking, that's an emotional statement.
Yep.
But there are things within the body of Christ that transcend how we might feel. You might have done something that absolutely upsets me.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's a sin issue and if it's threatening our unity, that I am biblically commanded to do the hard work of reconciliation. And that work transcends emotion. Biblical forgiveness transcends emotion. Mm-hmm. It's not that emotion is not involved. It's just there's something greater than that.
And that doesn't mean that trust is necessarily restored, but unity is restored.
Unity is restored. which then I think leads us to talk about this other category, which I think the question is about, I could be wrong, but is people that we go to church with, we're in fellowship with, that there's not a sin issue. Mm-hmm. There's not a, you know, some sort of divisive discrepancy that is threatening our unity. It's just that we don't like them.
They're, yeah,
they rub us the wrong way. They're not people that we're generally comfortable with. They might have a personality type that bothers us, but that it in some, you know,
which I do think we should clarify, all of that's still part of the fall. All of that stems from the fall.
If
Adam and Eve hadn't done what they did, then I don't think we have this issue.
No, I totally agree. And that's worth pointing out.
Yeah.
But what we're talking about is things that stop short of sin.
Right.
And
the difference between actively sinning and things coming out of a sinful nature.
That's exactly right. And in that case, I think we've talked about this, I think, before. I think people are way too quick to conclude that the right thing to do is to leave a church or you know, act and behave and posture themselves in such a way that they alienate people, mm-hmm. or attempt to isolate people, intentionally exclude people. I think there's a difference between not necessarily including everyone you go to church with in your inner circle and intentionally excluding them any sort of fellowship simply because you don't jihad with them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think that's a problem. And I think that, you know, as the body of Christ, we are to think differently. I mean, Paul says we don't regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. In other words, mm-hmm. we don't just look at Cody or Bradley or John and size them up based on, you know, human criteria. We recognize that if this person is saved and born again, I am a part of their family. They are a part of my family.
Right.
We are brothers. We are sisters in the Lord. And that does have a transcendent nature to it. That, you know, for Jesus to say, by this will all men know you're my disciples, by the way you love one another.
Yeah. And again, not like each other.
Exactly.
The love you have.
That's exactly right. You know, I don't think that Paul and Barnabas necessarily liked each other at the moment, at least, that they got in conflict over John Mark.
Right.
I think there was a parting of ways that didn't mean that they were no longer...
They weren't rooting against each other at that point.
Exactly. And that's that. But at that time, I think, I mean, the way Luke describes their conflict, I imagine it was pretty heated and that they were pretty upset with each other.
Yeah.
But they recognized there's something more important than just us agreeing on this issue and... deciding we don't like each other because of the stance that we took.
Mm-hmm.
So
how does one navigate? I don't think I can really think of anybody in our church where I'm just around them and I just immediately want to run.
Right.
If I dig hard enough, maybe one. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
Yeah.
But how does one navigate those waters where, like, you can't get away from someone, but every time you're around them, you just want to get out? You either want to get out or you want to punch them in the throat.
Yeah.
Because those are both feasible where, personally, when I get really angry or really irritated, I get really quiet. Mm-hmm. I don't lash out. I just shut down.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't think of anybody that I just do that around here. just all the time. How does one navigate that as a member of a church trying to preserve unity where, you know, this guy shows up maybe for the church band rehearsal and you just can't stand, you know, his musical ideas are garbage. He has an annoying voice. He might smell a little funny.
Yep.
Right. Just go down the list and pick stuff. Right.
Well, don't get me wrong. I don't want to sound like I'm over-spiritualizing this, but I mean, this podcast is based on the premise that we are all going to address these kinds of questions with the inspired word of God.
Yes.
Right? So don't take my posture as, you know, in any way saying that there aren't times where I just like, man, I wish this conversation was over.
Yeah.
Like I want to move on from this person because they're just annoying the heck out of me. Mm-hmm. I have those moments. But I think if we're going to endeavor to live biblically in this kind of thing, we ought to think about passages like Colossians 3, where Paul talks about set your mind not on things that are on earth, but on things that are above. In mm-hmm. other words, think kingdom.
Yeah.
Think redemption. Think what God has accomplished and is accomplishing in all of us, even the people that we don't necessarily like.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on to say, put off malice, anger, you know, all of those kinds of things. And then he says, put on compassion. I think there's 9 things he mentions there. I'll just mention a couple. Put on compassion, which I think is understanding. In other words, there's something good and right about even when there's a person we don't necessarily get along with well, endeavoring to understand them. And there's only one way to endeavor to understand people, and that's ask them questions.
Yeah, which might get really uncomfortable.
It might get uncomfortable. But if you can find a point of compassion, this annoys me, but I understand where it's coming from
mm-hmm.
because I've done the hard work, so to speak, of asking them questions. Why do you think that way? Why do you feel that way?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want to understand you. Tell me, not in an accusative.
Why are you the way that you are?
Right. That would be an accusative, condescending question, but there could be a way to genuinely ask somebody, help me understand this.
Mm-hmm.
And that takes, I mean, that takes time. Like I'm not saying that you have to, you know, welcome people that you don't get along with necessarily into your inner circle and be best friends with them. But you can, if you are intersecting with this person on the regular, you can ask questions and endeavor to learn more about them and at least try to understand where they're coming from.
Yes.
So I think these build on one another. Compassion, kindness, right? So if I seek to understand them, I'm naturally going to tend towards kindness rather than meanness. When people rub me the wrong way, it is so easy to just be mean,
mm-hmm.
blow them off, distance myself, cut them off, etc. But if I seek compassion, I might find myself being more kind. And then kindness is followed by humility and patience and meekness, right? Mm-hmm. So I think put those things on, which God is, in by his Spirit, is going to resource us to do. And again, that doesn't mean you have to open up your entire schedule to these people. I think there's an appropriate place for boundaries. There are some people that are only going to get a little bit of my time.
Right.
Because I have discerned that more of my time would not be fruitful.
Right.
But I will give them some of my time. But I have those boundaries set. And that's something that just takes time, wisdom, maturity.
You have to be swimming in the Bible.
You have to be swimming in the Bible.
For all of this.
And
along with spirit-wrought wisdom.
That's right. And to be honest, no offense to people that are in their 20s, even early 30s. When I was in my 20s and early 30s, I did not do this as well as I do it now in my mid-40s.
Right.
And that's just the product of time. I've been in local church ministry for over 20 years, and so I've learned a few things about dealing with people. You know, I've had people that literally wanted to punch me in the face after church. I've had conflicts with people that resulted in one of us leaving the church, right? And I'm still here. So there's like, I've had my share of, you know, interactions with people that I didn't like, air quotes.
Yeah. So how do we avoid the opposite reaction of, I'm just going to dive in all the time with every single person that I don't like? For instance, I'm just going to call out my wife here. It's a good quality that she has, is she wants to be friends with every outcast.
Mm-hmm.
While at the same time, it can be detrimental to someone if that's all you're doing is only investing into someone who doesn't have a lot of friends while not being poured into yourself by someone else.
Yep.
If that makes sense.
No, totally. I mean, it's one of the things. My daughter's sitting in the room right now doing her homework.
Hi, Ella.
But it's one of the things that she and I have talked about many times.
Mm-hmm.
As she is growing up, maturing, and finding herself in all kinds of social situations, there are people that she's encountered that are time suckers. Mm-hmm. You know, they try to corner her and suck up all her time. And, you know, they may not be people that she would necessarily want to have all her time devoted to. She wants to get to know other people, other girls, right?
Yep.
On her soccer team, for example. And we've had to coach her that you can be kind and you can give people some attention, but it's okay to set boundaries, right, with some people that you know aren't necessarily going to be best to be in your inner circle.
Right.
And I can't expect her at 13 to be able to do that nearly as well as you or I could mm-hmm. in our mid 30s and 40s. So it takes time, and I think we just need to, in the local church in particular, we need to really lean into the Spirit for the fruit of patience, being patient with ourselves and being patient with each other, navigating relational complexities, and not just looking to jump ship every time it gets uncomfortable. Because
mm-hmm.
the fact that it's uncomfortable doesn't mean that it's now a reason to go find another church or an entirely new group of people to hang out with. I think sometimes it just takes patience, time, learning to set boundaries, putting on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and you know, not letting bitterness or anger or, you know, emotions drive the day.
Yeah. So let's hit this follow-up question from Aaron Little. If you end up in a small group with people that you're not very compatible with, or maybe not even fond of, he says, that's for lack of a better word. Is this God's way of working on you as a person, or is it just bad luck? Which, yes.
I would never say it's bad luck.
Right. Us being good reform folk.
Yeah.
It's providence.
It's providence. But, you know, it might be, like, I love the way your dad says this. I forget exactly how he talks about it in our, you know, our intro to res class.
I got it. It's one, we provide off ramps.
Right.
Because people are weird.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you're the weird one.
Yeah.
His other thing is, you know, you can try on small groups like you try on pants. The big thing is don't go without pants.
and I love that. That's what I was thinking of, is that you should be in a small group. And sometimes you get in a small group and it's uncomfortable and the Lord is doing something there.
Right.
And I think that takes prayerful discernment, conversation with your small group leader and your pastors and elders. But at the same time, we've tried to coach our people. Like, if you're in a small group that is really uncomfortable for you for whatever reason, come to us, and it might be that the right thing to do is to put you in a different group, mm-hmm. and that's okay. And nobody needs to get there. You know, in one sense, we need to put our big boy, big girl pants on and be able to admit when something's just not working.
Yeah.
So I love the way your dad says that, and I think it's absolutely right.
It's kind of like if you try out for the worship band and you're told that you're not good enough, right? Like, you're not up to snuff, and that's okay. But we've had people leave the church over not making it. Like, there have been times where, you know, we bring someone in, they try out, and it's bad. And then literally never seen them again mm-hmm. when they were told, yeah, I don't think you're right for us.
But we've had a few that have tried out, and we've said, this is not going to work, and they stayed.
Yeah.
And we helped them find another place to serve.
Yeah.
So that's something I wish we could grow in and, you know, not be so sensitive in that way.
Yeah. This would be a spot to rant about things like American Idol and stuff like that. Like, they've never been told, you know, you sound like somebody stepping on a cat. Like, I know I've made plenty of notes mm-hmm. that were just wrong, that sounded like someone had kicked a puppy or something like that.
Yeah.
But if it's all the time, someone needs to be told.
Yeah, you know, self-awareness is a very helpful thing.
It's tough.
It's hard. Tough, though. It is really hard.
Because I can't tell you how many like local bands that I've listened to where I'm like, you've never listened to what you've put out, did you?
Yeah.
At all. No, ever.
They never have. And I think some people just don't. Like, I remember there was a guy that came to church here years and years ago who he told this story. And I think he was fairly young when this happened, but he was at some sort of retreat and he was asked to lead in prayer. And I think he was a fairly new believer at the time. And so he was a little bit cage-staged in his relationship with Christ anyway.
Oh,
and
man. It was,
so when he got asked to pray, he just went on and on and on and on. And there was no end in sight to this prayer until finally the leader of the retreat literally interrupted his prayer and just said, okay, amen. And after that meeting was over, this guy went up to the leader and he was really hurt. Like his feelings were hurt. He felt embarrassed.
Yeah.
And I love what the guy said to him. He said, and again, he was really young at the time, both in age and in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to him, you need to learn how you affect people.
Yeah.
Like you need to pay attention to how what you're doing is affecting other people because you're so caught up in yourself. You're not realizing the effect you're having on others.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's wisdom right there.
Yeah.
I've known people who are annoying and they know it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And
those are the worst ones.
Well, they know it. And I've even known people that, you know, would even admit, look, this is just who, you know, the way I tend to do things or say things.
That's fair. The ones who are annoying and don't care.
That don't care.
Yeah.
But you can be annoying, be self-aware, and actually have enough emotional intelligence to sort of own it.
Yeah.
And I don't know, like, warn people.
Right? So, sorry, guys, I'm a little weird.
Yeah.
So where was I going? Where was I going to go? Oh, yeah. That reminds me of, have you ever read any of Spurgeon's lectures for my students?
Yeah, I've read some.
The pastoral prayer lecture is hilarious, where he's like, look, make sure you don't go on and on and on and on. Keep it under 10 minutes. And now we're sitting there thinking like, man, I could squeeze out an entire YouTube video in that time. Like, we don't have that attention span.
Nope.
But yeah.
I remember Pastor Barr telling me, who was my predecessor here in the early days at this church, he said to me, Bradley, people don't like listening to you as much as you like listening to you.
Yeah.
Because I had a sermon or two that went an hour.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, those that preach an hour and that's just the culture of their church, fine. But
yeah. And sometimes that's needed.
Sometimes that's needed, but I didn't have that much to say.
Yeah.
But I was saying it anyway. And that was helpful advice.
Yeah. Right?
I remember when my dad, I was about to graduate high school and I played sports at a small Christian school. I was the MVP on the basketball team. I was all conference, first team all conference. In that small pond of small Christian school athletics, I was a really big fish.
Yep.
As I'm about to graduate high school and go to college, my dad set me down and he said, what do you think you're going to get involved in while you're at college? And I said, well, I think I'll try out for the basketball team and blah, blah, blah. And he said to me, he said, listen, you do what you want, but if you try out for the basketball team, you're going to spend 4 years sitting on the bench.
Yeah.
He said, yeah. And this is what he said to me. He said, your musical gift has way more potential than your athletic gift.
Yeah.
And you know what? That hurt my feelings. But that was absolutely right.
Yeah.
Because I, like I said, local church ministry for over 20 years, a huge, huge portion
has been musical.
Has been music.
You played keys on Sunday.
I played keys on Sunday. You know, not the best way to look at it, but I fed my family with music.
Yeah.
For a long time.
Yeah.
I would never have fed my family with basketball.
Right.
And there came a point. Now, my dad was at every basketball game. He cheered me on more than anybody else in my entire life.
Mm-hmm.
But when it came time to be honest, he wasn't afraid to do that.
Right.
And I think that, you know, I talked with a husband. I don't know if I'm rambling or if this is still on topic, but I talked with a husband the other day who's had some serious grievances with his wife. I mean, legitimate grievances. And I talked with him about kind, gentle honesty.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there is a place for us to be kind, gentle, and yet directly honest. You can do that. That's what I think Paul means by speak the truth in love.
Yeah.
And when we deal with people that we don't like, I think prayerful discernment is necessary to know when it's time to speak truth in love, when it's time to maybe just say, you know what, I'm just going to give them a pass and not address that, or no, this does need to be addressed and I need to do some hard work of putting on compassion.
Yeah, I don't think that's rambling at all. I think it's still totally on topic, because it's still, you're still dealing with people with whom you may have some kind of grievance.
That's exactly
whether the grievance is sinful or personality based. Sometimes people just need to be told, hey, can you not? And just leave it there, kind of thing. Like, just don't do this thing around me, kind of thing.
Well, you know,
and that's okay.
Just acknowledge the fact that since Genesis 3, worshiping God and relating to one another has been a huge challenge.
Yes. It got someone killed.
It got someone killed right out of the gates. Like, that, we only need to look back to Cain and Abel to see that worship of the living God while cohabitating with other fallen human beings is a real difficult challenge, and we must be dependent on God to do that well.
And maybe Cain and Abel should put our problems in perspective. At least you're not getting murdered.
There you go. They might ruffle your feathers,
yeah,
but they're not killing you. So,
yeah.
Or you're not killing them, I hope.
On that note, let's go to the Inquisition.
Sounds good.
And this is the Inquisition, where you ask us questions, we answer them on the fly, and you submit those questions in a weekly post in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge. As is tradition, we're not starting with Brian Morris. We're actually going to end with him, because I'm going to have a spicy take for that. We're going to end on the hot take. So we're going to start with Drew, Drew Medin. Say that. Drew, what does excellence mean to you in the context of the worship team?
I don't think excellence is being the best. I think it's doing the best with what you have.
Yes.
And I think you do that to the glory of God for the sake of serving the people,
yes,
that you are in community with.
Yeah.
And that doesn't mean that you have to be the absolute best. I just think there's an obvious difference between the talent level in a church on the worship team just not being very good, but yet they work hard and they do the absolute best with what they have for the sake of the church they're serving, versus regardless of where the talent level is, you're just sloppy, you don't care, you're careless, and there's no effort put in. I can't stand that. Like, that drives me crazy. So I think it's doing the best with what you have.
Yeah, I would totally agree. And that, you know, sometimes, like what we did this Sunday, was we actually stripped everything down to remind everyone we're not just putting on a performance. Mm-hmm. It was keys and two guitars.
Yep.
That was it. Is we want to hear voices.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point. Yep. If my guitar parts end up swallowing up the voices in the congregation, then we're missing the point.
Yep.
So excellence is, you know, in terms of practical type of things, it show up prepared.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean that you're playing Van Halen's Eruption, you know, type of quality over every song.
Right.
It's, you know where you're headed with whatever the song needs for you to serve the congregation.
Yep.
And that may sometimes showing up prepared means me telling Steven, hey, I only got to run through this song for 10 minutes. It'll be a little rough tonight and I'll be ready Sunday.
And I love that. Like, that's okay, because you can make room for life. in your worship team and still hold to a standard.
Right. And that's also one of the reasons that we haven't, like some churches, we haven't banned music stands on stage.
No.
Because everyone has a life. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's, you know, young moms with toddlers or, you know, single guys with demanding jobs that sometimes keep them over or whatever. Sometimes you just need a cheat sheet.
Yeah.
And that's okay. We let everybody have a cheat sheet with the lyrics. Why can't I have a cheat sheet with the chords?
Exactly. Exactly. Because that's not compromising excellence.
Right.
You know, when I first got to this church, I may have told this story before. Forgive me if I have. But when I first got here, within the first couple of years, we came across this little slogan that said, excellence honors God and inspires people.
Mm-hmm.
Which I thought was a really good statement. And, you know, one of the first challenges we had to address at this church was the lack of excellence.
Mm-hmm.
There was a guy over the music who refused to have a rehearsal. Picked out the songs on Sunday morning before the service, during the Sunday school hour, and the choir just got up there and just sort of winged it. There was a guy playing drums who had no concept of how to play drums. He just literally hit random things. And there was a pianist and organ who were positioned on opposite sides of the stage who had zero coordination between the two of them. It was a hot mess.
It's just...
Right?
This sounds like a Chariot concert.
Oh, it was awful.
For those of you who are familiar with the Chariot.
And the sound was horrible. And so there was a whole lot of excellence issues that we had to address. And that thus... we started to use this slogan, and we put a card in the sound booth. We put them all over the church. We put a card in the sound booth that said that excellence honors God and inspires people. And the sound person who ran sound was one of the most sloppy, don't care. In every way, this guy oozed, I'm going to give the absolute minimum effort.
Mm-hmm.
And when we put that sign back there, he came up to me after a Wednesday night service and said, don't put signs in my sound booth. and you know, here's what I realized was...
Third meat punch bowl, right?
Yeah, right, right. He was offended because we were raising the bar.
Yeah.
And he knew that... he was not meeting that standard. And so I just told him, I said, look, brother, I said, that's not your sound booth. It belongs to our community. It belongs to our church. This is a place which our church is served. And if you don't like the notion of having to strive for excellence, then maybe this is not a good fit for you. He never came back. But I tried to be as kind as I could.
Right.
But what I endeavored to let him know is that I'm not asking you to be a guy who could go, you know, mix for Van Halen at some stadium somewhere.
Yeah.
Just do the best you can. And if you're not doing the best you can and you don't even want to try, then that's not going to work. So I think you need to be clear about that with your people, is that excellence is not having the best, but it's doing the best with what you have.
Yeah. Next question. You have addressed this sometime this year, not on the podcast, but sometime this year. But Ferent Zinley from across the pond asks, what does being blessed by God mean? And when he says that, he means when people pray for each other and ask God to bless someone.
Hmm.
So you have been of the mindset, it's not word of faith, name it and claim it,
no,
bull crap.
No.
It's when you ask God to bless someone, he actually does do it.
Yeah, I don't think we should think name it and claim it, nor do I think we should think of blessing as just this sentimental ritual that means nothing.
I hope something nice happens to you kind of thing, right. Not that.
No, I think the blessing represents the favor of God. It represents the God's will, God's kindness, God's generosity to his people. That's what we when we pray blessings, we should literally think of our prayer of blessing as a means by which God's going to accomplish that blessing.
Yeah.
And you know what? Sometimes blessings don't look like the Americanized version of prosperity. Sometimes the blessings could be somewhat painful initially.
Yep. Hard providence, is like the Puritans would say.
That's exactly right, but for our good.
Yep.
For our conformity to the image of Christ. So when you bless someone, you're asking God to do what is best in that person's life, to provide what is best.
Like what we just talked about with being in a small group with people that you don't get along with, that could be God working on you and to conform you to the image of his son.
Right. I mean, we've heard people say this, talk about some of the most difficult seasons in their life as being, when they come through them, looking back on them going, that was a, quote, blessing.
Yeah.
That I went through that. I see the benefits and blessings that have come from that. And same with some of the best seasons of our life, the best things that have ever happened to us. We go, man, what a blessing to be in fellowship with Cody Fields and to do the 200 plus episodes of the Westminster podcast. What a blessing in my life to be able to, you know. And so if I were to pray over Westminster Effects and say, God, I want you to bless Westminster Effects, I'm effectively praying, God, let your kingdom come there.
Yeah.
Like do, because if God's doing, I heard Piper say this and it's so true, if God's doing one thing, he's doing a trillion things.
Yep.
So if he blesses Westminster, I believe there are going to be direct benefits to Cody Fields, to Kristen Fields,
and others,
to your marriage, to the business, to those that are reached by the podcast, all kinds of things God could do through that, you know. So it does, I think a blessing can be general or it could be specific.
Yeah.
But let's never mistake that for Americanized prosperity or just some vague sentiment.
Mm-hmm.
But that actually it is a means by which God's going to accomplish good things.
Yes. All right. Last question from Brian Morris. Best and worst Thanksgiving dishes, as we come up in a couple, what is that, next week is Thanksgiving? Best and worst.
Best is, for me, is the turkey. I love turkey.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely love turkey. Dressing is a close second. Worst is the weird gelatin things, dish.
Cranberry sauce and the like.
That, for me, I'm like, I couldn't care less.
So for me, the best is just going to Cracker Barrel.
That's right. Y'all do that every year.
Yeah. The worst for me is actually the turkey. Like,
oh, you don't like turkey?
I've never had a good turkey. It's the blandest bird on the planet.
You need to let me smoke you a turkey.
Challenge accepted. Or accept. I will accept your offer. Like, turkey is just miserable. I do agree on the dressing and, you know, broccoli and cheese casserole, all of the things from my Mississippi roots, all of those deep fried whatevers, you know, things in casserole dishes that have way too much fat content.
When I smoke a turkey, I inject it with smoked butter and other things.
Maybe you'll convert me.
It's good. It's good.
This is a hard maybe.
It's good.
But it is a maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, just I've just always been disappointed by turkey.
Yeah.
Yeah. But at the same time, like, I very much enjoyed just going to Cracker Barrel or something of the sort, where it's just like,
I love that tradition.
You know, like, why would you put yourself through all of that effort to eat food that is going to get old real quick?
Yeah.
Because you always cook enough for, like, 3 weeks.
Yeah. But the after turkey nap is the best nap of all time.
Like, that's true.
Yeah.
That's true.
Do you like sweet potato pie?
Oh, yeah.
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 Mary makes a really good sweet potato pie.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, so like anything sweet potato, except I don't like sweet potato fries. They're just boring.
Oh, I love them.
I'd much rather have a real French fry.
Well, yeah.
You know, but.
Of course you would.
Yeah, of course, because we're Americans.
That's exactly.
Remember that. Remember that, Ferentz Sindley. We're Americans.
Yeah.
He did. I don't know if you saw the comment in the lounger. He was just like, "The more I'm in here, the more I realize America's really weird."
Yeah. What about smoked ham?
Oh, I can get on board with smoked ham.
Smoked ham is good.
Yeah, ham in general.
Ham is just good. Pig.
One of the blessings of the new covenant.
Amen to that.
Is the fact that God's people are now allowed to eat pork products.
Yes.
Ugh.
Thank the Lord.
Anyway, I'm getting hungry.
Me too.
And it's almost noon, so it's time to eat. So on that note, thanks for listening to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast. Love God. Love your neighbor. Go make music. We'll see you next week.